German friend, she asked me one time what my favorite classical piece was, and I told her Ode to Joy, and she laughed at me derisively, condescendingly, because Ode to Joy apparently is not elitist enough to be considered a favorite. Oh well, still is, don't care. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're going to start our reading in verse 7. And we're going to read a little bit this morning because I want us to have a good full force context for what we're going to cover today, which is verses 7 and 10 in chapter 6. So if you would, turn to chapter 5 and we'll start reading verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 7, chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father God, we pray to you this morning and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to penetrate our hearts that we might glorify the God of glory, that we might praise him who is worthy of all praise, that we might humble ourselves to the earth, that we might humble ourselves and repent of all of our sins of commission and omission, all the things we don't do, Lord. If it were possible that we could fulfill the law, then we would have done it, but we can't. Jesus Christ did. And so it's to him we look, because only he has fulfilled the law. But Father, let us not neglect the light of the law. Help us, Lord, as believers, as Christians, to walk in the good light that you have provided us. And help us to be humbled by it. Help us to understand the gravity of it. And help us to love one another as we praise you in this short thing we call life. Father, bless us this morning by the power of your Spirit. May these words penetrate and help us in the times to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mary Shelley wrote a book called Frankenstein. That's the doctor. The monster is just a monster. I don't think he was ever given a name. Frankenstein's monster, I guess you could call him. Well, there's a family in the movie adaptation of Mary Shelley's novel, which I don't really like Mary Shelley, and I didn't think the book was all that great. But the movie was pretty cool. Frankenstein, after he's created, at some point is looking for meaning or looking to do something, and there's this family, a poor mud hut, dirt floor family, and their harvest has been locked up because the first freeze came early, and they were doomed. They had no hope. They were going to starve. They had no way to get money. They had nothing to trade. Their crops were frozen into the ground. And the toil it would take to retrieve it was almost not worth it because you would just starve faster. And Frankenstein's monster saw this from the bushes where he was hiding. The family woke up the next morning and Frankenstein's monster had pulled up all the turnips or rutabagas or whatever it was that they had planted. As Christians, we do not fear a frozen harvest. As Christians, we plant knowing that in the future, Jesus Christ will come and he will bring judgment with him and he will redeem us. There will be a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're given a great promise that the peasants of the Dark Ages did not have. We sow knowing there will be a harvest. And this morning, the title of this sermon, you could call it Looking Forward to a Harvest. There's four main points here in this passage. Verse 7 contains for us a warning. Verse 8 talks about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. Verse 9 is doing. And verse 10 is doing again, but with a focus on our efforts. Who do we focus our efforts on, more importantly? There's a double emphasis in this passage of doing. If you read verses 9 and 10, you'll see, don't grow weary while doing good, and therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good. So we'll cover these things. This message this morning, I think, is very important for many reasons, one of which is we need encouragement. The day is dark. The forces that we cannot control and do not control and cannot help, cannot do anything to subdue without the Lord's help, without the Lord's doing. There's dark forces at work in the world. There always has been, but it looks like it has fallen on this generation to endure economic hardship. And if you think, well, you're just being pessimistic, well, I suggest don't watch television news. Listen to real economists. Listen to the real secular voices who, by God's grace, are putting out very real, very grim warnings. Many of you know who follow, you know, Real Money. You've heard these things for years. There's people in the realm of gold and silver, like Peter Schiff, who's been doomsaying for his whole career. This stuff can't keep up forever. You can't spend from a deficit forever. Something gives. It's grim. So we need encouragement. There's a lot of children in here. Children, you need exhorted. You need to be admonished. You need to be encouraged as well to do good. And I don't think it's something that we should be afraid of. We really need to hammer down, like the Puritans, the sinfulness of sin, and we can warn our children of the long-lasting consequences of sowing to the flesh. We want to talk about that. And we want to talk about the church and what we're doing to combat the frosting over of our love. Because you'll see when we get to it in verse 10, it says, do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. You can tell in the language. It's not saying, you know, do good to the household of faith first and always. No, all men and the household of faith, especially. It's a blanket covering of doing good to all men. You might have been surprised. You know, we don't change things up very often, but a good example, and you can see it in scriptures, taking up offerings for what? To help the poor. And so we will follow suit likewise in our modern day. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What is it saying to the hearer? Don't sneer. Don't lift up your nose in arrogance. Don't be prideful of what you think you understand. You know, we look at different sins sometimes. Maybe very carnal sins, maybe sexual sins. We look at these sins and we think, oh, that is so disgusting. And so it is. But what is it really? It's rebellion. It's a declaration of war against God and His order. It's taking it to the next level. We're not only going to fornicate, but we're going to fornicate homosexually. It's rebellion of the deepest and darkest kind. Saying God's order is not our order, and you will not tell us what to do. But any sin, one looks at Christians we've known many, they come and go, and some leave because they're after something. They're chasing something that God has not given them. So they take it upon themselves to take it for themselves. And name one example in all of Scripture that casts that in a good light. You cannot do it. Not one scripture would tell you to reach out and take it outside of God's timing. And there's examples, of course, where men did take things before it was theirs to take. This is a very important warning. To the unbeliever especially, the unbeliever who says they don't need God. The unbeliever who says there is no God. The unbeliever who thinks that their sin really isn't such a big deal and that their personal relationship with God. You know, you hear this. Oh, me and God, we got something going, man. We got something going. We got an understanding. You know, I'm doing my thing. He's doing his thing and we're cool. Now, I'm not Hitler. Gee whiz. That's the mentality. But I think our Puritan brothers would be shocked. Because they made much of sin. Because sin is cosmic betrayal. It's what doomed us. It's what brought the curse against us. And Brian mentioning in that high priestly prayer. And we don't think about it a lot. But we were done. Who created us? Who was the agent of creation? Jesus Christ. And what has the Father given him? What have they paid so much for? But to give Jesus part of that creation back. It should be humbling. It's not a point of pride. God the Father loved His Son so much. Jesus loved His Father so much. And then God loved us. It's remarkable. And so we don't want to fall off and get lost in legalism where we say, oh, God's law is such that we need to follow it or else we're not even Christians. And we don't need to go off the other side where we say, oh, grace, grace, all of grace. It doesn't matter how we live because it very much does. I would be so terribly frightened to find myself in a position where doctrine was more important than Christian action. What do I mean by that? Well, there was a video floating around Facebook this week. It's probably Sandra who shared it, to be honest with you. It's Paul Washer. He's talking about a very primitive man that he knew of. He's talking about Pakistani Christian women who had to preach. He said, well, they're women, they shouldn't be preaching, Jimmy. There's no men. They're too scared. These women go into villages where they're just treated so badly, but they're bringing the news of Jesus to to very hostile people. Primitives who know the Lord, who walk in his ways, insomuch that they are noticeably different from those around them. That's an important aspect of Christianity. We can't ignore it. So what do we have? Praise be to God for Calvin. His institutes, he talks about the third use of the law. I don't know if he's the first. He might have been the first to frame it that way, or Luther, one of them. I know they all kind of talked about it because the formation of this law-gospel distinctive was rising up in the Reformation. It's an important distinction to have. Because works without Christ doom you to hell, even if you're Mother Teresa. Works without Christ are meaningless and useless. When you're born again, those works take on a whole new world of meaning. You know from Ephesians chapter 2 that they were made for us by Christ himself. And so it's important for the Christian to understand that in Christ we now have the ability to work, and to work well, and to work knowing that we rest on the finished work of Christ, and we're not doing these works for salvation. We're not doing these works for really anybody else other than the God who saved us. That's why so many Christians throughout the ages could work for no thanks but death, privation, and suffering. Many great missionaries like Daniel Livingston died upon his knees. His attendees got scared after so many hours of him not coming back out the hut, and they found him dead on his knees, straight up and down. Man prayed so much he left the indentions on the floor. But that man was praying in Africa, where this well-to-do Englishman gave up basically all that he had, lost his family. They all died from terrible African diseases. He served his Lord there. Why would he do that? What's the use? Is there any benefit? Spoiler alert, there is a benefit. Christians look forward to a harvest. We look forward to a harvest. We want to pay close attention to the Word of God and to what it tells us to do. We do not want to end up like Pharisees who did what? They followed the letter of the law. They followed it to a T. They pinched their salts and their mint and their cumin. They wore their phylacteries. They wore their robes, and they carried a little prayer bugle around. If you didn't know, that's an interesting point. They'd blow a little, trumpet before they made their prayers. Very doctrinal, very, very holy men. Knew their doctrine, had large swaths of the most litigious part of the Bible memorized. They were empty. They were dead. They had nothing. But Jesus, on the other hand, he behaved differently, didn't he? What was he doing? I'm about my Father's business. About my Father's business. Fulfilling the law, which is what? Loving thy neighbor. The Bible says that in multiple places. I didn't write down the proof text, but I think you can take my word for it. We read it in chapter 5. Sneering happens, and this is what the warning is warning against. Sneering happens when man chooses to do things their way opposed to God's way. When man chooses to do it their way opposed to God's way. Beware. Beware, you will reap what you sow. You can sow to the flesh. That's our first option, isn't it? For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That's the first field we're going to look at. They who live life seeking to fulfill their own selfish pleasure. Those who live life seeking to fulfill their own selves. I'll probably say some fairly controversial things, but I've been talking with my wife a lot. There's this book going around called The Excellent Wife. And I've been calling my wife the excellent wife all weekend. The excellent wife. The excellent wife. Where can it start to go wrong in the Christian's life? Maybe when the father decides to be a stay-at-home dad. Now, I know that there are some cases, but I'm not going to get into the nuance. We can't afford nuance. You might have a disabled dad who has to stay home. That's it. That's it for nuance. A woman who chooses murder for a career, isn't that a big, steep payoff? Is that a seed that they sow? What other seeds can we sow in the flesh? Well, I'll tell you this, anytime you choose stealing, murder, laziness, anytime those are chosen above what God has told us to do, especially in our gender roles, we're going to have problems. We're going to reap what we sow. Now look, church, I love each and every one of you. And if there is a poster boy for reaping what they sow, that's me. I am a sinner through and through, and I reap so many seeds of flesh in my youth. My parents tried to warn me. I don't remember church, to be honest with you. But children, let me tell you right now, sowing to the flesh will haunt you for the rest of your life. Those sins that maybe your friends make little about. Oh, it's just a scary movie. It's just R. Oh, there's just a little bit of this in it. Oh, there's just a little bit of that in it. That leads somewhere. That's a seed. It's planted. And the more you do it, the more care you're putting to it. And before you know it, you're lost in a world of sin because of these things. Are all movies bad? No. No, they're not. There's a lot out there that you can be free to do. And look, I'm picking on movies, kids, because this will be a real temptation for you coming up. Not so much for your parents, if they even have time to watch movies. But kids, you'll be presented with these temptations. This show, this music, this video, this, that. You know, it's okay. It's harmless. The Bible does not agree. The Bible does not agree. The Bible says it's very harmful. Very harmful. Let me be straight with you right now. Seek the counsel of your parents. Go to your mother and father and tell them about how you feel. Tell them. They understand. They were children too. Some of your parents have walked very, very dark roads, very hard roads, roads filled with suffering because of choices they made, like me. If you think your parents don't understand, you are wrong. God gave them to you. So use them. Talk to them. Ask them your questions so that you may avoid sowing these seeds in the flesh, so that you may avoid living a life full of regret, and furthermore, full of consequences. They come back. What may seem like a momentary pleasure, it will come back. Parents, are we worshiping with our family? So many Christian parents, their kids get to be teenagers, and all of a sudden they are the worst heretics in the world. They hate God, they hate you, and they're off doing their own thing. Some parents are faithful. And it still happens. How much more so then when parents are not faithful to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? When we're not planting, that's a seed. That's a righteous seed. When we take our time out of every day, when we push aside those things that could so easily distract us, and we start planting seeds of faith into our children. Jesus is Lord. You must be born again. He is the righteous one. Only he has fulfilled the law. He has died for sinners. If we plant that day after day after day after day, if we show them the scriptures, if we show them the arguments, if we show them the adversary, if we peel off the mask of the old devil who prances around so proudly in our day right now, all over the place, the devil is making his a grand show of it. We must peel off that mask and show our children, this is wrong, this is evil, this is why, this is what God has said. Now, if your child chooses to rebel, then they have chosen. But let it be over our dead bodies. Parents, listen to your children. It's difficult to hear the voice. No matter how old you are, I don't care. I've gotten into some pretty heated arguments with my father as a Christian, let alone what happened before that. Listen to your children. When they have questions, take your time. And look, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to all of you, because I'm not always the best at taking my time to answer questions as I should, but the Lord has given us his word, the Lord has given us a way, and we should take advantage of it while our children are with us. Listen to your children if they have something to say. I know my sweet daughter, and I'll not name them so they can remain anonymous. They said to me the other day while driving, I can't remember exactly, Dad, she said, Dad, your temper's getting a little up there, isn't it? Something like that. And I could have gotten mad, just like I was mad at the driver in front of me. But instead, you're right. I'm sorry. I repent. Tempers are evil, and I'm sorry. It's a sin. Practice that. That's also a seed. Anything good I'm going to say today is a seed you can plant. Any of it. All of it. One commentator said, in answering the question, what is the good we're to do? One commentator said, all of it. Anything good. Do that. Remarkable stuff. Sowing to the flesh. You know who else sowed to the flesh? Ahab sowed to the... Now, I like Ahab's character arc, because if you remember, at the end, Ahab repents, and he repents in such a way that God says to the prophet, hey, look at Ahab. He's in the dirt. He's got dust all over his head. Look at him repent. What else happened to Ahab? He still died. Why? Consequence of all those fleshly seeds. His wife was a wicked, wicked, wicked woman. You wanna skip a lot of pain, girls? Marry a Christian man. And don't just marry any Christian man that you meet on the internet. Have that man filter through your church. See how long he lasts. If he's not willing to pass through a bunch of grizzled old men to get to you, he's not worth marrying. Boys, if you don't want your mama to meet that future wife of yours, she's not worth marrying. If she doesn't love the Lord, she's not worth it. If he doesn't love the Lord, he's not worth it. Parents, listen to your children. Why? If you're busy and you're doing the things that you ought to do, then they will come to you. They will come to you. They will talk to you. They will hear you. But we need to practice now. They need to know that they can. Build that relationship now. Samson. Another good character arc. Samson. Do you think he went to heaven? I do, personally. But he was crushed in an idol temple. Why? Because he sowed to the flesh. God had given him this great gift, and he spent it sowing to the flesh, chasing women, having fun, being up to no good. And yes, he repented. Well, kind of. It's an argument, because he just kind of says, Lord, help me kill these Philistines. That was his prayer there at the end. But the Lord granted that prayer, so I don't know. It's, you know, we can argue that later. Saul, King Saul, started out great, but harvested his works because he feared man rather than God, is one way to put it. We want to sow spiritual seeds, not fleshly seeds. Not fleshly seeds, spiritual seeds. Who sowed spiritual seeds? Well, one of the best examples, I think, is Abraham. What land do you want, Lot? I'm going to take that green stuff next to the real big city and all the nice things over here. That's a fleshly seed, wasn't it? He lost old Salty when the rain started, when the fiery rain started coming down. He brought his family into the viper's den, and they began to love it. So much so that under warning from literal angels, she couldn't help herself but to turn back. What did Abraham choose? Well, he didn't. I don't get the impression that Abraham really cared, because he trusted in the Lord and his promises. And so Abraham could go anywhere. And that's the same for us. Noah, not me, the Bible one, he sowed to the Spirit. But he had to build this giant boat in a world that many say had not even seen rain. Oh man, God, I'm just saying it. Crazy. Oh, crazy Noah. They're building this boat. He sowed to the Spirit. He obeyed. He listened. If you read in our confession, you'll understand that we believe that justification reaches backwards just like it reaches forwards. That the Old Testament saints were all saved just like we are. They looked forward to the Lord's justification, and we look backwards. Right? They are saved the same way, but how did that play out? Well, with Noah, he built a giant boat. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. So it wasn't an empty belief. It wasn't an empty faith. You know what James says? A faith without works is dead. Thankfully for the born-again Christian, Jesus Christ has supplied our works. He has supplied us with his word. He has supplied us with the seeds that are necessary for us to live a Christian life and to plant things worthy of the harvest. I think Matt has preached before, and when Paul talks about the things being judged from this life and how those things built with costly stones and gold and silver, they won't melt away, but every work of man will that was done in the flesh, they will be just kindled to the fire. They'll burn up before the Lord. And I'm talking to believers now, those who are born again. You have no fear of condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are the Lord's. You are his possession. And so what is the warning then to you? Because we still face consequences. We still face all these things that the unbeliever would face. But we don't have to, because Christ Jesus has given us the victory over sin. And even more so, he's given us his word, the very words of God, so that we might, like Calvin figured out, the third use of the law, use this word as a light and a lamp to guide our way, to show us how to live. We'll say sowing to the flesh, it's not an arbitrary punishment. Instead, it's the natural fruit of the flesh. Sowing to the flesh brings momentary pleasure and reminds us of the psalmist who for a moment looked upon the wicked with envy. That's Psalm 73. For a moment he looked with envy on the sinner, but not for long. Another way, you know, some sow to the flesh. Think about the man in James who says to the poor, naked brother and sister, be warm, be filled, and then scoots them off of his porch. believers can fall into a trap. Because we want to work and we want to do good. Many things pop up in our way and they can quickly become idols, even though on their face they don't seem bad at all. Here's three of the big ones: sleep, schedules, priorities. If we reap what we sow, if from the flesh we reap destruction and from the spirit we reap life everlasting, then what should our priorities look like? It should look very different from those with no Christ. Here's some things that the Bible says, some wonderful things about sowing to the Spirit. And here, have some encouragement, brothers and sisters. Saving to the Spirit. When one saves in the Spirit, they are promised a reward. Not just here, but this promise is throughout Scripture. Psalm 126:6, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind, and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce. The alien, the stranger, they eat it up. That's the negative. Here's the positive that I flipped away from. 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man, you've had many good things. You've had a life full of pleasure and good things. And Lazarus has had none of these things. But look at where they ended up. And listen to this, brothers and sisters. This verse was so... This is one of the verses I came to this morning in my final putting together of the sermon. But it's Romans 8:11. And it's almost just as good as 8:28. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in us, the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Let us then sow his seeds rather than our own. A Christian will sow to the Spirit. However, it doesn't mean that there is no danger, and I've kind of covered that already. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Be relaxed. That's what it can be literally translated as. Relax. Don't grow weary. Another conversation I had is, don't look to the works for their sake. Don't look to the works for your as your primary source of assurance. That will lead to heartache. That will lead to pain. Because they're never enough. You can have the best schedule, the best priorities, the best sleep pattern. You can maximize your day for maximal Bible study and prayer. You can raise your children just like Mary Poppins would. That's not a good, she's not the best child raiser. You could raise your children with the best of Christian parents and get lost in idolatry because of your focus on works, because works are not what save us. And works, although they can help, they are not the primary source of our assurance. You want some good assurance? You want material for good assurance? Go to John 17. The beautiful passage. That's the source of our assurance. That's where we work from. Just like John Knox said, that what, the very foundation, his first foundation, that's where we work from. Don't grow weary. Relax. Trust in the Lord. Because in due season you will reap. And I don't say this lightly, because I know all of you. And I know how many of you have suffered. Yep. No, nobody is burning us as torches yet. But some of you have suffered great intrapersonal pain from dealing with family members. Immediate family members, parents. Don't grow weary. Follow the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You will reap. You will reap in due season. So you ask yourself, have you been in pain? Has Christian work weighed heavy on you? Don't let it. If your Christian work begins to weigh you down in so much that you despair of your very life, remember the words of Jesus and how he invites us to a burden, but that burden is light because we share it with him who created the cosmos. We share, we are yoke partners with Christ. So relax, trust in him first, work out from there. Remember that your momentary pain here will be rewarded. We do not look for work for comfort, to work for comfort. Rather, we look to Christ and his finished work. Verse 10, he doubles down. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. This is the focus of our efforts. The good of all. I'll bring up those two Muslim converted ladies who were doing preaching in, I think, the remote parts of Pakistan. They're treated very badly. And I guess if you can probably find this video, but they're treated very badly. People, the Muslims will beat them, possibly rape them, pour excrement on them, treat them like garbage. But they persevere, and something happens. As soon as the population finds out that they are persevering in Christ, they begin to honor them. And so Paul Washer was talking about going to this village and expecting these young men to hurl abuse at this Christian woman, when instead they gave her honor. Don't grow weary. We need to be consistent. Consistent with what we believe. We are literally here this morning in the flesh saying we believe in God Most High. We are people of his word. We believe that this is the word of God. This is how we live our lives. This is what we adhere to. This is the final word in our lives. It beats the government. It beats our spouses. It beats any other power that can come up to it. We are here this morning declaring to the rest of the world, we are followers of Christ. And so pray, pray, pray that the Lord of all glory would empower you to live out your life as a witness to him for his glory. There's six acts of biblical charity. And these are practical ways. Because you might think, well, what work is there to do? Well, we look to our family. We look to ourselves in a sense where it's, am I obeying God? Am I leading my family? If you're not leading your family in devotion, in prayers, in Bible reading, then you really have no place in the outward ministry of the church. You hear me? If you're not leading your family evangelically, as the spiritual leader of your household, mothers and fathers, there's really no room for you in the outward ministry of the church, because it starts at home. It comes here where we gather together and we minister to each other, and then it goes out. But we want all those steps to be secure, and it's a small work. But it requires patience, and it requires consistency, and it requires us to kind of say to the Lord, I will do this by your grace, by your strength. I will do this every day. I will lead my family. Then we come to the church and we say together, we will follow the Lord. And then we say to the world, here's the love of Christ, that he would die for sinners like us. But here are six facts of biblical charity, most of which we take part in. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, hospitality to strangers, clothing the naked, care for the sick, and visiting the imprisoned. All those you can find in Scripture. But let's close this up. Let's finish this up. We have been given an opportunity that we will never have again. We have been given an opportunity that we will never have again. Children, listen to me. Listen very closely. You are young now, but you will not be soon. Soon you will be thrust into the world. 10 years, my son will be 17. 11 years, 18, that's when our country thinks you're an adult. Dalton, you were just a very young man the first time I met you. How quickly your sister's married. Y'all were kids. I was a kid. We're only getting older. And it's fast. It's so very fast. I saw someone asking a question on social media, and it's a silly question. They said, would you rather go back 15 years or become famous right now? You know what I would pick? 15 years. Because there are so many things that I would do different. Because I was not living for the Lord. I was not sowing seeds. I was not sowing spiritual seeds. I was sowing stupid, feckless, wretched, fleshly seeds that brought about a harvest of pain. So children, you have been given an opportunity. You are here this morning under the sound of my voice, and I'm telling you that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that his invitation to all sinful men and women is to come to the cross, repent of your sins, and follow him in faith. And I implore you to do it now, even today. Talk to your parents, talk to me, talk to whoever you have to get the gospel straight, because the Lord loves sinners. He came for them. Live for him. You've been given this opportunity. Parents, you also have an opportunity. And old folks, you have an opportunity to speak life into your children and grandchildren's lives, to speak wisdom into the lives of young believers. It is tempting to stop and rest. Our culture kind of pushes it. Retire, retire, retire. Are you doing what you can to retire? You know, race, 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 stop. Well, don't retire. You can't retire from Christian work. The church needs you. Parents, your children need you. Children, do not waste your life. My kids sometimes play the game. They say, don't waste your life. I've not read it to them, but they know that John Piper wrote a book called that. So they like to say it. But it's true. I tell my son, video games are fun. They are a tragic waste of time because they do nothing for you. Have your fun. Play your games. Make sure they have a spot. What am I saying? Look to Christ first and foremost. It is tempting to stop and rest, but don't. Don't stop paddling. Keep moving that canoe ever closer to your terminus with this life. And look forward with great anticipation when you finally get to meet face to face the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like me. Works without Christ are useless. Our focus is Christ and his finished work, and that's where all of our work springs from. I'm not getting this backwards. You will work. Christians will work. Christians, born-again believers, will change. No one comes into the kingdom and remains who they were. Period. End of story. You must be born again. You will have new life. You will change. You will work. But Christ has finished the impossible work. And all of our work is free, like a child drawing a picture for his parents. Do your children draw pictures for you? How special are they to you? Will they make any money? Not yet. Working on it. So we bring our works to the Father like a small child. Let it humble you. Sometimes we think we're so great when we do something so small, like give some money. Like one of Cody Howard's posts. Well, I like that. You know, give some money. How easy is that to do, to give some money? When you have it, that is. It's trash. It's so small. It's like a small child's painting, giving up to the Holy God. Here's my weird painting that I've done for you. And He loves it. He loves you. But let's not get it twisted. We're not mighty saints. We're weak. We barely do enough to be called adequate. In fact, we're not adequate. Nothing we do. And yet we do it. Why? First and foremost, the Bible tells us to do it. Secondly, the Bible tells us it pleases God. Some will say you cannot please God with works. When Christians revel in the glory of Christ, and from that springs, what did Matt preach on last Sunday? Rivers of water flowing outward, refreshing water. What is that refreshment? Why were Christians in so many ages and so many places come to earn respect? Because we do not just care for other Christians. We care for all. From us comes rivers of water, the Spirit of God. We don't look to ourselves. We look to Him, and we trust in Him, and our work comes from Him. Last thing I'll say, and I've already said it, I know y'all are probably tired of hearing it, but sowing small can lead to a big harvest. Once upon a time, there was a man named Philip Henry. He was a Puritan. He received his degree from John Owen and Thomas Watson at Oxford. He was a smart man. He never got esteem because he was a dissenter. He was eventually kicked out of the Church of England. But Philip Henry always held services at his house. He taught his servants. He taught neighbors. But most importantly, he taught his son, Matthew Henry, who became one of the greatest sources of solid biblical devotion, of scholarship. Whitfield used Matthew Henry's commentary every morning. And Whitfield brought the gospel. It would be a fun study to look at America before that first great awakening, to look at the state of religion, to look at the kind of wickedness that was going on over here. But God used Matthew Henry, who Whitfield used as his main source of study, and Whitfield brought the gospel to the States. Some of us, I'm sure, are even, if we were able to look, and one day when we're in heaven, God will show us our spiritual lineage. But do, you know, at the end of the day, that will be neat, but all of our spiritual lineages find their beginning in Christ. This morning, if you've not trusted Christ as your Lord, if you are still sowing fleshly seeds that will reap you nothing but destruction, pain, misery, and death, then I invite you to bow before the King of Kings. Repent of your sins. Repent of your vain farming, your fleshly sowing. Come to the Lord. Follow Him in faith. And start sowing spiritual seeds. Father God, we praise You and we thank You for Your grace. We lift You up high because You have saved sinners like us. Help us, Lord, to bring the gospel to our neighbors, strangers, friends, co-workers. Help us to not forget the poor. Father, help those who couldn't make it today due to sickness and other things. We pray for them. We pray for us, Lord, that we go into this week with a renewed vigor for sowing spiritual seeds, knowing that it is not on us to bring the harvest, but the God of all glory, the Lord of the cosmos, brings about the harvest. Bless us, Lord, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.